Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Hope you've been having a good holiday time, and you know, it's glad to see you back here and see your spiritual mindset as we seek to serve God and worship Him and study a portion of His Word. This morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians, the third chapter, Philippians chapter 3, we'll be there in a few seconds. This morning, I want to do a lesson that's kind of cliche at this time of year. We're reaching that point in time where we're going to have a new year that started this next week, 2015. And so I'm going to do a New Year's resolution sermon for 2015. Look at some spiritual things. And this is something that we really need to think about, not just at this time of year, at the end of the year when it's dwindling down. And what are we going to do next year? That's certainly something to think about, and it's good to think about, but it's certainly something we need to think about each and every day of our lives. We need to reflect on what we have done or what we haven't done and try to better ourselves. Complacency is such a danger with regard to us being Christians. We can't get complacent, and nothing can grow old hat with us. It needs to be fresh. It needs to be there in our minds continually. We need to be zealous about what we're doing, and we need to seek to get better each and every day of our lives. That's what I want us to read in Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 12, looking at the Apostle Paul and his attitude toward his life. Up to this point in writing this letter to the church at Philippi, Paul has accomplished a lot of things in his life. He is certainly one to look up to, one to emulate, one to see as an example on how you should live for Christ. He's done much for the kingdom of God, suffered for it, and preached the word, and brought many souls to salvation. And yet he isn't complacent. He's not satisfied with where he is spiritually at this point in his life. And so he says in verse 12 of Philippians 3, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected," that is, completed. He isn't done. "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If Paul has that attitude, we certainly need to have that attitude. He wasn't good enough. He needed to get better. And that's with each and every one of us. We can never be good enough. We can never reach perfection, and we haven't attained that inheritance that is promised to us, and so we should continue to progress. We should continue to add on to our lives spiritually. Around this time of year, the focus worldwide usually is on physical things. How can I be better financially? How can I save more money? How can I get more educated with regard to physical things, with regard to politics and with regard to all of these different things? How can I get better physically with regard to my appeal and aesthetics? How can I get healthier? And all of these things have profit to them. They're good, positive things. But as Paul told Timothy, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, for this life and the one that is to come. And as Paul resolved right here to get better, to press on toward that goal, we need to resolve going into 2015 and into the rest of our lives to get better spiritually, to do the things that are expected of us as Christians, and then to do more, to continue on and not grow complacent. It's certainly something that we can have in our minds with regard to going into this new year and with regard to every single day. It's funny, one of the things that happens with most people is they have these New Year's resolutions, they make the list, and then they don't start until the first. Or maybe even they don't start until the second. They're going to wait till the first Monday or the first Sunday, the start of the new week. But it's really silly to think that way. Why not get ahead of the game? Why not start now? If this is important for you in the next year, why isn't it important now? And these things that we're going to discuss this morning are obviously always important. I have just six things, general characteristics of our lives as Christians, things that should be in our lives, things that it is incumbent upon us to do and practice and be involved in, but things we often neglect and things that would help us get to heaven but hinder us because we leave them out of our lives so often. And so I want to look at some resolutions for this new year of 2015. The first of which I want to focus on is the concept of studying. The Bible is here for our learning. It is the inspired word of God, and this is instruction in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, may be complete, may be furnished for anything a Christian is required to do, may be furnished for the fight that we have to fight as Christians, may be furnished for those things that we have to do to bring others to Christ, and ultimately those things to please God. And the only way we know what to do or what not to do, the only way we know how to get better is to delve into the Word of God. And it's so rich, it's so supreme in comparison to any other form of reading or writing that we can ever come into contact with. And yet we neglect ourselves by having it sit there right in our possession, and it's there for us when other individuals don't have it right there for them, a physical copy, and we don't read it. We need to make this resolution to read the Word of God, to study it. In 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, Paul is writing to this young preacher in Timothy, and as an evangelist, as a preacher, as one who is supposed to minister to the Word of God and spread this to others, as one who is handling the Word of God, it is necessary to know what the Word of God is, what it says, what it's about. And this is certainly something as a Christian. We are individuals who wield the sword of the Spirit, and if we don't know how to use it, how good is it to us? In verse 13, Paul tells him, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." When we talk about reading, we recognize there's an immense amount of value in just reading the Word of God. If you don't read it, you're not going to get anything out of it. If you read it, something's going to get into your life. You're going to benefit from it one way or another. But it's not enough to just read it. We talk about getting a light reading. We sit down and read a book. We read a short article in a magazine. This is not how we should come to our word, the Word of God. We should come to this with a realization that this is everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is going to equip us for the good works that we were made for as Christians. This is going to allow us to know what to do to get to heaven. And we need to approach it as something that important. We need to not only read it, but we need to think about it. We need to consider the words. We need to make sure it's not going through one ear and out the other when someone reads it to us or when we read it to ourselves. We need to consider the meaning. These words have purpose. We need to read them as such. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and in verse 15, Paul also tells the young preacher Timothy to be diligent. And some translations have that as study, and that's what diligence means some of the time, not all of the time. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." A lot of times individuals view themselves and they think, "I'm never going to get to that point where I can read a scripture and know what it means and communicate it to someone else." But you never will get to that point unless you spend time in the Word of God. How are we going to be able to present ourselves before God as a worker who is approved? How do we know how to rightly handle the Word of God? That's what the New American Standard Version says. Accurately handling the Word of truth. How do we know how to use it? How do we know where this verse adds up to our lives as Christians? What it means in the context? We've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to come to know it. When you consider lawyers in this day and age and always how they go through law school and they study and study and study and they take these exams, and these exams are tough and it's testing them and testing them, and they continue to have to study and study. A new case comes along, it deals with a different portion of the law. What do? They study up on that portion of the law. We need to be every bit as much diligent as Christians, even more so with regard to God's law. Or how can we come to Him, and how can we know Him? How can we be approved to Him if we neglect what He's given us to know what to do those things? But with reading comes a next thing, which is meditation upon what we've read. Back in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, after he says to give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine, he says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all." A meditation is a further consideration, a dwelling upon the word, and then putting it into practice in your life. The Word of God does us no good if we read it and then we take it out of our lives completely and we don't even practice what it says to do. The only way the Word of God leads to life is practicing what it preaches, practicing what is hidden in those texts. We have to meditate upon these things, think about them. How can these pertain to my life? How can I teach these to others? What does this really mean? And we can always go deeper. And with deeper study, with deeper consideration, comes a deeper foundation for our lives and our faith. And once we establish that, we can do the things necessary to get to heaven. In the first psalm, in the first verse, Psalm 1 in verses 1 and 2, we recognize who the happy man is. Who is the blessed man? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. All of the value in life according to the world, the man of God does not involve himself in other words. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We can take delight in all of our physical blessings and possessions, but those are vain. We read in Ecclesiastes, all of these things, they have no meaning to the true value of life. The all of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, and so our delight should be in the law of the Lord. And we should meditate in it day and night. This is not something that is seldom coming into our life with regard to our study. It's something that is day to day, something that we always think about. When you have something that you want or something that you're interested in, a hobby or some form of study physically that you're interested in, and you're just consumed with that, it's all you think about. You have a passion for your job, so you think about it from time to time, and you think about it, and you're excited about it. You're excited about the sports teams you follow and all of these things and politics. It interests you, so you think about it and think about it and think about it. The Word of God should replace all those things. It should have preeminence in all of our lives. It should be the one thing that we can never get out of our mind. And can we say that about ourselves with regard to 2014? And if we can't, we need to resolve to do better. And if we can say that, yes, this has been my delight, then make it even more so. Spend more time in study. You can always get better. You can always reach more maturity. With regard to reading, there in 1 Timothy 4, some individuals take this to mean reading in the assembly. And it could mean that. But as we look at the context, and this is written to Timothy himself, an instruction for him to be an evangelist, this is a personal obligation on him, Paul is saying. And this is a personal obligation on all of us. Personal reading. It's not enough to come and listen to a word of God or the scripture in the assembly. You need to go home. You need to study more. Read more of the word of God. And not only just the scriptures, but give time to articles. Give time to different teaching positions and different teaching possibilities. These things are meant for our learning. And if we compare them to the scripture and they line up and they don't contradict the scripture, then they are good for us and our spiritual well-being. Right now, we don't have a bulletin. I've failed to get a program to do that now. I think we're going to have it starting 2015. That's one of my resolutions, get that started back up. But that's there for the benefit of us here as members at North DeSoto. It's there for us to read and to be encouraged by, to be edified by. And we can't neglect those things. The things out on the wall, the different tracts from Truth Tracts. Those things are for us to read, to consider, to learn more about God's Word. And these things should be taken advantage of. But also another thing we need to resolve to do more of is pray. When we go throughout our lives, we think about all of these struggles we have physically and spiritually. And we say, what am I doing wrong? Maybe I'm reading the Word of God. Maybe I'm studying it and meditating on it. But are you praying? This is one of the most powerful things that we wield in our possession that we can have to further others' lives spiritually and physically and our own. And yet we neglect it time to time. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter in verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And praying without ceasing does not mean to pray without ceasing literally. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to fulfill other commandments given by our God. This is a habitual attitude in prayer. You continue to pray. It's a habit that you form in your life. It's something you do from time to time, and it's something that is always in the midst of your life. Colossians, the 4th chapter in verse 2, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. In Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 12, he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And so that's the concept we wield from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We pray without ceasing. It's a habit. Some might think that it means have a prayerful attitude, and I'm not really sure what a prayerful attitude is. It sounds good, but we should continue in prayer. Make it a habit, something that we do every single day, something that we do when we have downtime, when you're sitting there and you have nothing to do, pray. This is something we should resolve to do as Christians. There are many things we can pray for. We can pray for ourselves and our own well-being and benefit. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter in verse 16, the Hebrew writer says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Part of that approaching the throne of grace is a prayer to God. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Chester read a scripture this morning from Matthew, the 6th chapter, where Jesus is talking about these things people are anxious for. They worry about and worry about. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things shall be added to you. And part of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, part of seeking these spiritual things is praying for these things, is praying for strength in these times of anxiety and worry. And we neglect ourselves by not praying. But also we have to pray for other individuals. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's not enough to pray for yourself. It needs to be in your life that you are praying for others, praying for their spiritual well-being, for their physical well-being, praying that they might get to heaven as well. In James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And this is the reason why. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is meant to be in a Christian's life. And by not praying, we neglect ourselves spiritually. We neglect ourselves of this growth and this wealth of knowledge and wisdom that we can ask God for. And by not asking Him, it is exempt from our lives. It is out of our lives and it's missing. Daniel, the 6th chapter, a book that we just began to study in the Sunday morning Bible class. In verse 10, we see Daniel's attitude about prayer. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is King Darius, he signed this petition that people could not come to any other god or king or kneel down to anyone else. It says, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That's what pray without ceasing means. It means this is your custom. This is a habit that you've gotten into. And this is something that will ultimately lead to our spiritual growth. It will benefit us greatly if we resolve to pray more in 2015. And not only for ourselves, but for others. We get closer together by even just praying for one another. We grow a greater and care for other individuals and care for souls out in the community if we pray for all men. It is God's desire that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and that they repent and have salvation in their lives. And it's certainly something we need to pray for as well. Next, we need to evangelize. We need to go out and talk to others about all of these things we are resolving to do. We study more and we meditate on it. It benefits our lives. We grow closer to God, and yet we often keep it to ourselves. Jeremiah wanted to keep the word of God to himself as a prophet because people were mocking him. He was a laughing stock, and yet it was shut up in his bones. He couldn't keep from speaking the word of God. That's how it should be with us. We need to have that desire. We need to be zealous for these things. We need to want to teach them to others. Kind of like Brother Walton talked about at the beginning of the Lord's Supper this morning. This is something that we need to want to talk about. Jesus died for us. We were dead in our sins, and yet now we're made alive, being sanctified by His blood, being risen again with Him through His death and burial and resurrection. As God was able to raise Him, He was able to raise us. This is something we should proclaim to others. First Timothy, the third, First Peter, the third chapter in verse 15, he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, a lot of times we view this verse as one-sided. If someone comes up to us and asks us to give a defense, if someone's mocking us or persecuting us and they're wondering why we're continuing steadfastly as a Christian, we need to be able to give a defense. But this is a progressive action as well. We need to go out and teach others and be able to give that defense. Verse 16, it says, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." This is something to bring glory to God and bring others to God through His Word. This is an obligation upon us. It is incumbent upon a Christian to study God's Word, to read it, to meditate on it, and not keep it to ourselves, but take it to others. In Acts the 8th chapter, shortly after Stephen was stoned and he was killed, the martyr Stephen, in verse 4 of chapter 8, that Paul was consenting to his death, and in verse 4, "Therefore those who are scattered went everywhere preaching the word." They were just persecuted. They just saw someone die a terrible death, a painful and suffering death. And yet they went out and did the exact same thing that individual did. They preached the word of God. They evangelized. They took it to the community. When we discuss the growth of a congregation, the growth of the church universally, the only way the church can grow is if the Christians speak about God's word. And this is not just an obligation to a preacher or elders or deacons. This is an obligation to each and every one of us to share the word of God with others, each and every opportunity that we might have. Jude, the third verse, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is a must. We must not step down from those who contradict the gainsayers. We must always stand up for the truth and evangelize at every cost. When our lives are threatened, we must still be able and willing and zealous about teaching the Word of God to others. Next, we need to attend the services, and not only attend, as we're going to talk about in a few seconds, just the services, but any opportunity that you might have, if you are able to go to a place where you can learn more about God's Word, sing praises to Him, or do certain things that would be fitting to you as a Christian, we should have a desire to do those things. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 24, the Hebrew writer writes to them and says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." That day approaching could mean a few things. It is most likely that day that the destruction of Jerusalem occurred. This prophecy that was spoken about, that Jesus spoke about Himself, this terrible day in which the temple would be destroyed and the Jewish nation would cease to exist as a whole. And we recognize this was something that was very worrisome to those who were of that lineage, of those who were of that heritage, and those who held that value, those who were in danger of these things. And this was an exhortation to them. The assembly was there for their benefit, to come together and encourage one another, to stir up love and good works so they could remain faithful until that day. And this day could mean something else, the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. That's something we look forward to, but it's also something that needs preparation for. And part of that preparation is fulfilled in the assembly on the first day of the week. We are told to come together to take of the Lord's Supper, and we have the example of the preaching of the Word of God and singing psalms of praise. And these things were designed by Christ Himself for our benefit. The church is the group of the saved, the called out, and they are those who should desire these things. We need to desire to come each and every time. We recognize that there are extenuating circumstances, that you might grow sick, you might have something you have to tend to that is an urgent matter, but these things aren't every single first day of the week. It says, "As is the manner of some." This, like praying that is good, was bad that they had a habit of missing the assembly, forsaking the assembly. It was the manner of some. It was a habit they had fallen into. Sometimes we see ourselves falling into this habit. We can't let that happen. We need to renew in ourselves that zealous attitude toward the Word of God and toward worship toward Him, assembling with the saints who are all of those of like precious faith, who have the same blessings, who have the same hope, and who can encourage one another, stirring up love and good works. This is something we need to be excited to do. In the 122nd Psalm, in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" This should be our attitude. If we have an opportunity, and if we are able, we need to be willing, and we need to go. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, this is something that I was talking about before, not just the assembly, but any time with regard to studying as well. Anytime you have the opportunity to study, anytime you have the opportunity to pray, anytime you have the opportunity to gather together with those of like precious faith and worship toward God or study of His Word or an exhortation toward one another, we should have that desire. In verse 6 of Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do we hunger and thirst for these spiritual things? Righteousness only comes through giving time to God's Word and study and worship toward Him and being involved with those individuals who are of like precious faith, who have the same value system. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we are deprived of these spiritual things, and it's as if we are parched, and we want that water, but that water is spiritual water, we are going to go to every single opportunity we have and take advantage of it. That needs to be our attitude, each and every one of us as Christians. So we need to attend. And it goes along with caring about things. Apathy is something that has struck the church from the very beginning. These individuals in Hebrews who were forsaking the assembly, they were apathetic about these things. Part that led to it was the persecution they were having to endure. And we don't have to endure much persecution, and yet some of us still are apathetic towards spiritual things. We just don't care. We grow complacent about our spiritual standing, and we just don't have very much desire for these spiritual things. Notice Revelation, the 3rd chapter in verse 14, the church of the Laodiceans, and what Jesus says to them. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, 'These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.'" That's just an apathy there. It's a complacency. They just didn't care much. They were going through the motions. This is not acceptable to God. Notice in verse 17, "You say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They think they're okay, but really they're not. Jesus says Himself, they are miserable, wretched, destitute, poor, blind, and naked. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see." The only cure for apathy is to come to Christ. Renew your first love in Him. Renew that zeal that you should have. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." That's what God requires. He doesn't require us to go through the motions. He doesn't require us to do these things. He requires worship in spirit and truth, service in spirit and truth, a zealous attitude in repenting from any wrong we've done. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." That's what we have to look forward to, and that should strike a zeal in our lives. We should have a desire for these things. These things are the most beneficial and valuable and precious things that we could ever come to know and attain, and yet we don't care much about them from time to time. That should not be our attitude going into 2015. That should not be our attitude ever. We should continue to have a zeal for God. And last but definitely not least, we need to resolve to sin less. This is something we can always do less of. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of that sin is death. The gift of God is the eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. We take advantage of that, and yet we still fall short. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in the first few verses, he says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. The purpose of a Christian is to live a life of good works, to live a life of righteousness, sanctification, holiness, and service to God and worship toward Him." We are to stop sinning. That was the whole purpose of our death and burial and resurrection with Christ, is to be renewed again into a new life, a life that is not about sin, a life that is about living for God. Psalm 119th Psalm in verse 10, He says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The reason we do these things is in part to cease from sinning. We study God's word, we pray to Him, we meditate upon God's word, we pray for spiritual strength and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We want to teach those things to others. We attend to build up love and good works, to stir that up and exhort one another to learn more about God. This strikes a care in us and it allows us to sin less. We always have growth, an area to grow with that. Each and every one of us can sin less in the new year. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, gives us along with what Psalm 119 says, an arsenal to take with us in 2015 to know how to sin less. In verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We lay it aside, and not only that sin, but anything that is hindering you in this race. It's not worth it. We're going to get to the end, and those things that hindered us before, we're going to regret. The Hebrew writer says, lay these things off. And notice our focus in this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our goal, to get to Him. Jesus is our motivation. He is our example. He is the one that is able to help us run this race and finish it, because He has run it and finished it before us. And He's given us His word to know how to do this. He's given us the confidence that we need to have. He's given us the promise and assurance of what lies ahead. But we've got to do our part, laying aside every weight, laying aside the sin, studying, praying, doing all of these things that are for our benefit in getting to heaven and serving God for eternity. We need to take advantage of them this coming year. We need to take advantage of them starting today. Don't linger and wait until Thursday to start these things. Start them now. Start them when you still have the time, because we're not promised 2015. We're promised now, what we have now. We need to take advantage of what Christ has given us. So what are you going to do in 2015? Are you complacent? Do you think you're where you need to be? Or is there something you can do to get better? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Our spiritual resolutions are of great import, and we recognize that they have precedence over any physical resolutions. As we quoted before, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. One of the most popular things to resolve to do is get better physically with regard to health. And there's nothing wrong with this. But as soon as that takes precedent over the spiritual things, you're doing something wrong. There's something amiss in your life. And it's not going to be worth it. And so I urge you, I implore you, I beseech you to put on these things. And we all need to look at our lives and examine ourselves to find out whether we are still in the faith, find out what we're doing wrong, and change those things and better ourselves in our service to Christ. If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, this is the first thing you need to resolve to do. One of the invitation songs in the book is, "I am resolved no longer to linger." We are going to come and obey the gospel at this time, because this is the only time we have promised. 2015 is a few days away. It's not a promise for us. Every bit as much as 2014 was in 2013. That's our attitude each and every day. Lord will come as a thief in the night. And when He comes and you have not obeyed the gospel, it is too late. Resolve to do it now. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in some form or fashion, need the prayers of the congregation, come forward if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with while we stand and sing the song of invitation.